It's great to see everyone today here on our January 4th, 2026. So we're excited about a new year coming in and all the opportunities and possibilities looking forward to this year. And as we've mentioned, we're going to focus on fellowship as our theme for the year. And so we want to talk about spending time together. And I just want you to know, for Donna Jo and I, that you're always welcome to come to our home or call, or we'd be glad to have you over. And we'll be glad to come to your home if you'd like to visit. And I'm sure John would as well. And so just let us know if there's something that we can do for you. We'd be glad to. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you'll turn there in your Bible. All right, and last week we talked about how Christ fulfills the law. That's what he said in Matthew 17 through 19. And do not think that I came to abolish the law or destroy it, the law of the prophets, but I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. And we talked a lot about Old Testament prophetic announcements that were made in reference to Christ and how he fulfilled them. And then ultimately in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, he said these things were written and that he had fulfilled them, right? He had fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So now he goes on to say in verse 20, he says, which we're going to talk about this week, 20 through 48, if we get that far. But he says in verse 20, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so this is one of Jesus' comments concerning the conduct or behavior of the scribes and Pharisees. And he, you know, he's talking to his disciples, but there are crowds or multitudes all around him listening to them. And you can imagine how they are kind of aghast or surprised to hear him say something like this concerning the scribes and Pharisees. Although in some sense, maybe they weren't surprised. Maybe they had observed this inconsistency or the behavior of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. Sometimes we describe them in different ways, but collectively, they are the religious leaders. It might include the Sadducees as well, or lawyers. All right, but how did Jesus describe the scribes and Pharisees through the Gospels, throughout the Gospels? There's one particular word that he uses often. All right, hypocrites, do you remember that? Right, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Yeah, there's lots of things. Blind. Blind eyes. That's right. He said, if the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Right? But hypocrites actually means, is the idea of actor. Right? Pretend. Not real. And so when he's calling them a hypocrite, he's saying, you're not genuine. You know, and as he goes on to talk about how in Matthew 15, verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. And here he refers to a prophetic saying of Isaiah. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. All right, so this is what Jesus had issue with concerning the scribes and Pharisees, their lack of genuineness when it comes to their conduct in relation to the law. You know, other places they talk about how they make sacrifices and they do this and that. And he said, well, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. You know, you've neglected widows and orphans and all these different things that you should have taken care of. And they had a problem with overdoing, I guess, in a way, the law, in the sense that they would take everything and write some ordinance that was connected to the law, their doctrines, the teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. Here's some other references where Jesus talks about them as hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 16, there they ask him for a sign, right? They say, well, show us a sign from heaven. And he said, you hypocrites, he says, you can tell the weather by the tone of the sky, right? He said, but I will give you no other sign but the sign of Jonah. As he was in the whale, so the Son of Man be in the earth. And then in chapter 22, verse 15 through 22, he talks about how they come and they test him and they bring him a coin and they say, whose inscription is this? Well, they say, is it lawful to pay taxes? And he says, show me a coin. And they show us, whose inscription is this? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus, we know well, he responds and says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And then throughout Matthew chapter 23, several times, he says, woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And this is the verse that Jeff mentioned, you are like whitewashed tombs, indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And so many times Jesus refers to them as hypocrites, as actors. All right, that's something I guess Jesus is warning. He's using them as an example, but what do you think? Is he also saying that to the people who are there, or can we extract, if we talk about application, how can we apply that to our own lives? It's good to talk about the Bible when it comes to information. And the Bible is full of information about God and how he dealt with people, but it is also intended to be transformational. I was talking to Andrew. Donna Jo and I went to eat dinner with Andrew and Bailey on Friday evening. And I was talking with Andrew about his upcoming class on Christology, which is the study of Christ. And he said he had a lot of material. You know, he always has a lot of material to cover. And he said he was instructed to condense it down to 13 weeks. So whatever his series is, he tries to do it in a quarterly fashion, which that's how we teach it, you know, how we teach the majority of our subjects is in a quarter or 13 weeks. And so I was talking to him about how if you have too much material or abundance of material, which we have, you know, we have the whole Bible to study, we can't really cover it all in a short period of time. But to focus on how Scripture is intended to be transformational. It's not just information. We just don't go through the Sermon on the Mount or anything else that Jesus says or throughout the Bible to just have facts and figures and stories to tell. I was reading about how some young people, families were talking about how their young people, children, were not staying in the church or not being baptized or not following through with their faith. They were giving up their faith in their upper teens or 20-year-olds. And they commented about, well, I taught my child about the Bible. I taught them the stories of the Bible, but I didn't teach them why. I didn't teach them the why about God and Christ and why it makes a difference. And so it was, you know, interesting to read about how, and it's true for other people, for all of us, we need to know why we study this thing, why we talk about Jesus' description of the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. So what might be some reasons why?
Appeared to be
show.
Checking boxes.
Okay.
They needed to be
Okay. Right? He talks about how they have their fancy clothes, calls it phylacteries. They have all kinds of, they kind of like dress up when it comes to.
Well, their objective was not to do good. It was to be seen doing good. Mm-hmm. The whole thing was that they wanted to, it wasn't out of a sense of love or compassion, or their motivation was to just set themselves above and apart as holy. Mm-hmm. They didn't serve God. What they were trying to do was show their friends and neighbors that they were righteous.
Yeah, they wanted to look good. He even says outwardly, right? They look beautiful outwardly.
Their whole motivation was wrong.
Right.
That's where Jesus is coming from. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
And I wanted to point out that the Seek the Old Paths that we just got in last week, the article, I don't know what the whole thing about is, but the main article in there is about the Pharisees.
Oh, okay, well that.
So that's on the back table if anybody wants to.
Yeah.
Only a few left. We can make more copies.
Yeah.
If anybody's interested.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
Have to be written in the marketplaces and be called rabbi.
Yeah, teacher.
They're like the prominent seats in a banquet.
And in that article, it says that Jesus lumps scribes and Pharisees together.
Mm-hmm.
He says not all Pharisees were scribes, but all scribes were Pharisees. And because they were the scribes, they knew the law because they're writing it constantly.
Yeah. Yeah, they knew that every jot and tittle, right, the iota, we were talking about last time, every jot and tittle, they were copyists, they were copying scripture by hand. You know, they had to write it all by hand. You can imagine how long it took. Matter of fact, I think there's, when they talk about how long it takes about a year for them to write. And it would have just been the Old Testament at that time to copy. Because if they made a mistake, they had to destroy it. But the point is, and the application is, that we need to be aware of our own conduct so that we're not fall into the same category as they are, and where we are motivated, as Rick said, our motivation is not to look good or to impress others by the things that we do, but rather that it is out of our love for God and others, all right? To love God and to love our neighbors, is what Jesus says was the greatest commandment. And so that's kind of the point of studying these things, is to help us to reflect on our own lives and to change in the areas that we need to change. And we always talk about, especially at the new year, we talk about things we want to do, habits we want to break, or changes we want to make. But of course, any time is a great time to make some changes. All right, verse 21. Excuse me. Verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment.'" All right, in Exodus chapter 20 is the list of the Ten Commandments. Right, so if we were to go to Exodus chapter 20, you could go there, you could read all of the commandments. But Jesus here is referring to Exodus 20 and verse 13, where it just says, "You shall not commit murder." Right, it's just a very short verse. It's very simple, do not murder. And Jesus goes on to expand on that. He says, "I say to you," in verse 22, "that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or you fool, or he goes on, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, and let your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you that you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. All right, so there are consequences. There's a development there of anger and the trouble that it can cause and the problems it can cause. Now, anger is a human emotion. We all experience anger. All right, now what does the Bible say? Even Jesus, he was angry, right? But what does the Bible say? How do we deal with anger? Or what's some examples of anger in the Bible?
Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Let your yes be yes and no be no. Okay, that's more about don't make commitments, your oath, right? That's what he says about oaths. But is there some verses that come to mind? You may not know the exact chapter and book, but
resolve conflicts quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Okay. Is that Ephesians chapter 4? Yeah, the New King James, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Right? Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he says, put away anger, malice, hatred, and a similar verse in Colossians chapter 3, right, verse 8. But even Jesus, let's turn to Mark chapter 3 for a minute. Mark 3, and look at that. But even Jesus, there were times when he got angry. Mark chapter 3. Somebody would like to read verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Save life or to kill. But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
Okay, so here is an incident where Jesus heals this man who had the withered hand. And they were, you know, it was a test, right? Test to see whether or not he would do it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus expresses anger at their testing him and at their lack of compassion or lack of understanding of what to do good, right? He says, is it right on the Sabbath to do good or evil, save or kill? You know, and this is his way of confronting them and their hypocrisy. But it says that he was angry, right? But he doesn't do anything that is hurtful to them, or, you know, it just shows that his expression of anger and frustration, disappointment, all these things combined at their approach to things. All right. Beg your pardon?
I don't understand. I mean, how can people be that? I mean, I'd be very disappointed myself. Somebody got angry when you did something good for someone, no matter when it was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how could you possibly? I just don't understand how people can do that.
Yeah.
They have hardened hearts.
Well, it is. I mean, we see it all the time in society, and jealousy, different kinds of things that people get. It's like the Pharisees. They wanted the most prominent seats, and sometimes even in church, I've seen where there are places where someone would say, you try to help somebody or try to do something. Somebody else would come along and say, "Well, that's my job. That's my thing that I do." And you say, "Well, I was just trying to help." And then it's like, "Well, I don't need any help. That's what I'm supposed to do." Because they want credit for it. They want credit for it. And so that's just unfortunate how it is. So, and then there are other places in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was angry because of what God had done. It displeased him. Luke chapter 15, the older son was angry when his father received the younger son and killed the fatted calf. And then God, it says that God was angry with Israel when they were in the wilderness in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 and 17. So there are lots of examples of anger throughout the Bible. But I think his point here in these verses 21 through 26 is how you deal with it. How you deal with the anger that you have. Does it motivate you to do good? Does it motivate you? Do you say, well, that really makes me angry. I'm gonna do better next time. Sometimes we get angry at ourselves, and we're disappointed in ourselves, and so we say, well, I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna do better. Or when you're angry with someone, can you turn that into a situation where you can say, look, I really care about you, and what you did, hurt me or angers me, or, you can express how you feel, and you can use that as a way to develop a conversation. All right, any thoughts on anger or anything that he says here in verses 21 through 26? Yeah. I think that's what he's trying to say here. Exactly. Try to work it out. Try to work it out with your brother. Here he uses the example of brother, fellow person. All right, in the next verse, in 27, he talks about how you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. All right, comes from the next verse in Exodus chapter 20. There, that you shall not commit adultery. All right, we understand that to be inclusive of all sexual sin. He goes on to say, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. All right, that's a pretty, that's a very significant statement that Jesus makes there, serious statement that he makes here concerning adultery or sexual sin, and what is in the alternatives to it. All right, now we understand that he's not being literal in verses 29 and 30 as far as cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye or those kind of things, but how can that be put into practice? And what's wrong? What's the root core problem with adultery? Right, the problem with adultery or any sexual sin is this lack of infidelity, this lack of commitment to your spouse. The lack, and in the Old Testament, it was played out in Israel in their engaging with other gods and idolatry. Right, and so God called Israel an adulteress because they participated in pagan worship. All right, they allowed, they intermarried with people who they weren't to intermarry with. They did things that were against the Ten Commandments and the laws that were written. All of this was breaking the relationship that they had with God, right?
Unfaithful.
And so the same thing goes when in our, other place he says that a man and woman, come together and they shall be one flesh. The idea is that when you're married, you're married to one other person and you're to maintain that relationship. That's what is healthy and wholesome and what God wants. Just in the mirror of that is God's relationship with humanity. It's exclusive to Him. All right, he goes on in verse 31. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. All right, so he's furthermore, when he says furthermore, he says, I want to explain this to you in additional detail. In the past, they would try to get out of their commitment by saying, well, I find some fault in my wife. I just don't like the way she looks. I don't like the way she cooks. I don't like something about her. I don't like, the root cause is I see something else that I would rather have, someone else I'd rather have. And so they just wanted to discard their relationship or their commitment that they had made for their own selfish benefit. Israel as a nation did that with God. When they saw what the nations around them did, they thought, well, let's do this. And perhaps it will give us pleasure. We can pleasure in participating in these other pagan forms of worship. All right? So, it's serious language that Jesus uses here to describe the significance of the marital relationship. Any thoughts on that? I know that it can be a very difficult subject. People are divorced for a variety of reasons, and I think that each person, each couple or family has to deal with that, on their own. All right, verse 33, he says, again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. All right, I think Joy, you said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's where he talks about that here. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. All right, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, he says, you have heard it said. Well, in Exodus 20, 16, you shall not swear falsely, right? But you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. He's referring to Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not swear falsely against your neighbor. All right, or be a false witness. Now that's he's combining a couple of things there with that. But the idea is that when you make a commitment, right, that you fulfill that commitment. You don't have to say, well, I swear, right, that I'll do it. You just do it, right? And also that you're not to, be a false witness or say things that you can't commit to. All right. Sometimes we tend to do that. Sometimes we want to make a commitment and we want to say, it's a common phrase to say, by God I will. That's not necessary. I guess is what he's trying to say. Any thoughts on this section? This whole part, this last half of Matthew chapter 5, it's really kind of straightforward. Remember that Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount is saying that, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And now Jesus is explaining what that means with these references. It's not, just enough not to kill or commit murder, but if you have hate in your heart, that's inappropriate. It's not enough to not commit adultery, but even if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. So these are things that Jesus is using to illustrate how you are to...
Isn't it talking about false vows? You know what you're saying isn't true, but you say it anyway, and don't you try... If you have doubts about what you're saying is true, you try all the harder to convince somebody that it is true.
Yes, I agree. I agree with that. Is Jesus using, he's quoting Exodus 20, which says, do not bear false witness against your brother, kind of like in a court kind of idea. But he's saying your oath in the sense of your commitment. So, but totality of it is to be truthful. I think that's the totality of the point is to be truthful. And you don't have to, as you mentioned, you don't have to overextend it. You don't have to swear by, the temple or, he's using all these examples of all these things that they would swear by to try to reinforce their validity of their oath or truthfulness. Like, yeah.
And all of these examples that Jesus gives, he's dealing with people, our interactions with one another.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't keep my commitment, if I cannot keep my covenant, if I cannot keep my word, if I can't do these things with my brethren who I see, how in the world am I supposed to keep it with my God who I have not seen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. It's all about, it's relational, it's behavioral, it's how we interact with one another. You know, your commitments, your vows, or your oaths, or your promises that you make. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's with God, whether it's with your brother who, you know, you are not to, not even to hate. And as we go on, he's going to say that more here in the next few verses. All right, in 38, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." All right. And, in Exodus 21, 23 through 25, it talks about an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. All these things that were, you know, if you do something, you were able to get retribution in the same way. All right, but Jesus says, but that's not how you need to approach it. If somebody does you wrong, it's okay. You can take it. Right? You can accept it. You don't have to do, it's like two wrongs don't make a right.
Mm-hmm. And if we can't be merciful, I think it is Andrew's class maybe on Wednesday night, we're supposed to be merciful because I am merciful. But most people don't see that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, bone for bone is a limitation. Because we do not exact justice the same way that God does.
Yeah. We're not to return evil for evil, but rather do good, right? You overcome evil with good. Right. Well, and Jesus uses illustrations of that. He uses of the unmerciful servant, where he took his brother, and well, he went to the master and said, "Be merciful. I can't pay my debt." Then he went to his brother who owed less and exacted it from him and put him and his family in jail over that debt. So Jesus uses other illustrations to talk about how to treat others. Yeah, people say, "Well, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to give me a handout? Aren't you supposed to help me with, you know?" And of course, they're using that to try to get money. You know, Randy deals with that, you know, don't you? Certain times. You know, and I've dealt with it in prison ministry and other church formats where people come to you and they want help. They want to dictate the terms of the help. They want to know. They want to tell you how much they need and what it's for, whether it's true or not.
that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You take this one, you take anger, you take adultery, you take any of these. They expected God to be faithful. They expected God to execute mercy. These are the things that we put on God, but we don't necessarily need to do them with our fellow man. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the emphasis you see in all of this is, if you can't do it for your fellow man, you don't have, you know, how can you demand of God that he do it for you?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we're looking at this from centuries of Christianity, too, in that they were in a completely different culture, and they didn't look out for their fellow man. You know, Christ is trying to change 180 degrees from what the old law was to the new law. You know, it's from the heart. It's not just going down the checklist and be concerned about all mankind, not just the fellow down the street or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the guy in the synagogue or whatever. So, completely different mindset from, I think, what most people, most Christians,
yeah, we have the whole story, for the most part. I mean, we have the Old Testament, we have the story all the way back to Genesis, all the way through to Christ, and then we have the New Testament, and we can see that what Jesus is doing and trying to do. At the time, they didn't have a complete realization of what Jesus was really trying to do here, other than he was changing the way they thought. Like, that's not how we thought. We thought, and he's even saying that, this is how you thought in the past, but I'm telling you, think differently. So. Our time's come to an end, so we'll pick up right here with verse 43 next time. But that's where Jesus says to love your, you know, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies. All right, in these verses, that comes from Leviticus 19. Let us pray. Our Father, our God in heaven, we are so thankful for this day, and Father, for this new and upcoming year. Father, be with us as we study your word, and as we are reminded of the importance of fellowship, and Father, as we draw closer together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.